Still trying to do something for God. Today we've been discussing a few things that pertain to the work of the Lord and trying to do something for Christ and reaching souls. And amazingly enough, there's not very many people that respond when it comes to the need. When you talk about the good things of God and the program of God, you got a lot of conversation, a lot of listeners, a lot of talk. But when it really comes down to doing something for God, you don't find very many people that are loyal. I guess one of the most disappointing things that I know of is meeting people, talking with people, and hearing people talk. I was so sure that there were so many that wanted to work for God. But I'm standing here thinking about a man tonight that came to me a number of years back, and he'd come out of another state to come here, and he told me how he loved God and how he wanted to work for God and what he wanted to do for God. And I noticed he's not even in service tonight. I noticed a lot of times he's not here, and can't hardly get him to do nothing for God, financially, otherwise, physically, whatever. And all he does is just moan about what he should have done and complain, you know, and say it's because of such and such. And I know another man that came to me just a few days ago, told me how he wanted to work for God, how he was just burning with the zeal to do something for God. And I've noticed as of late his wife has been in service several times when she was supposed to be the one, according to the testimony, that didn't want to serve God. But I noticed she's been here and he hasn't been here. You know, God knows your foolishness. And he knows your frolic, and he knows you're wrong. And he knows what you're doing. And though you might accuse, and you might say, and you might do things, but God knows what's going on, folks. He's the one. He knows what's going on. So I guess that was one of my most disappointing experiences, Dale, is talking to people and really thinking maybe they did want to do something for God. Maybe they did have a burning zeal to do something for God. Then all of a sudden realizing that there wasn't any zeal there at all. Wasn't anything but just a lot of talk. But on the other hand, there are those that maybe they don't say as much. Maybe they don't talk about it as much. Maybe don't seem to be, I'll say it like that, don't seem to be as concerned. But yet they steadily do something with a regularity. They're always doing something for Christ. You can always count on them being in church. You can always count on them helping, giving a helping hand. You can always count on them sharing in the load. They're always doing something for God. Everywhere you see them, from day to day, they're just steadily doing something for Christ. This is the real Christians and the real saints of God. And these are the ones that will really make it into the kingdom of God. But people that stay away from church and come once in a while, you're not going to heaven. There's no need of me leading you to think that you're going to heaven because you're not going to heaven. People who just come to church rarely and whenever they take a notion, when they get a good feeling about it, they're not going to heaven. The reason they're not going to heaven is because they don't have the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible said it was his custom. It was the custom of the Lord Jesus to be in church every Sabbath day. It was just a custom with him that he went with regularity to the house of God. You that get in late, you come in late. I know some of you work on a job, and I realize that you're trying to make a living, and you can't get away. But a lot of you just use that for a crutch, and you come in right when the services is closing or after everything's been said, and you come dragging in. You'd been better off if you hadn't even come to church because you don't get anything out of it anyway. You know, you're not going to get anything, and you then have to leave before the preaching's over, and you have to go somewhere. And always got something to do. You're not going to get anything out of it anyway. You've been better off if you never come. You might as well stay at home. I'm telling you the truth. This is not something far-fetched. If you got to leave every time before the preacher ever gets to the message, about halfway through the service, you might as well not to come because you're not going to get anything out of it and you're not going to heaven. You're not going to heaven. Somebody said, you don't know. I'm sitting here for that purpose to tell you. I'm the one that does know. You're not going to heaven. See, there's a rule book in the Bible that said not everyone that entereth into the race wins, but he that runneth according to the rules. Now, we've got a lot of folks in this race. Many are called, but there's few that's chosen. And though you might have had the call, in but the call is to let whosoever will come. Hundreds and thousands of them, David said, I have seen them come into the house of God, and I've seen them leave, but I also saw the same ones turned into hell. So being numbered with them does not mean you're part of them. The Bible said all that come out of Egypt is not of Israel, but in Isaac shall the seed be called. And I mentioned that this morning concerning the promise. So coming to church, folks, does not mean you're going, but it's whether or not you enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. That's according to the rule book. It's whether or not you have an interest of consistency and concern and endeavor. That's according to the rule book. And if you do it that way, you live a holy, godly, pure, overcoming life. No deceit, no gimmicks, just living holy and godly, then you're one of them. But if not, then you're not one of them. You're not one of them. Your heart's got to be right. Your spirit's got to be right. Your thinking's got to be right. You got to be one of them. You know, you may go on a man's job, and you may go out there every day of your life. You might do that for a year. And you might be with the men that he's hired to do a job. But I can assure you at the end of the week, you're not going to get a paycheck. Just because you went over there every day and stayed around there all the week, he isn't going to give you a paycheck. You might have fellowshipped, you might have drank Cokes with him, you might have been there all day. But he isn't going to give you a paycheck because he didn't hire you. But the ones that he hired at the end of the day, he'll pay them because the laborer is worthy of his hire. And if God's hired you and put you in the vineyard, then he'll pay you for it. But if he hasn't, you're not going to get a paycheck. See, if you're not doing anything, it's obvious that you haven't been hired. You've not been hired. You've not been hired if you're not laboring. The Bible said the laborer, he's worthy of his reward. He's worthy of the hire. So then, if you're not doing anything, you're not going to get anything. The Bible said every man will be judged according to his works. According to the works, according to what he does while he dwells in this body, he'll be rewarded according to that. If you labor and feed yourself, you can count on the pounds. If you'll feed yourself regularly enough, you'll get a reward. The more you eat, the more pounds you'll be rewarded with. And if you work and put dollars in the bank, you'll be rewarded. The more dollars you put in the bank, the bigger the stack will get. And the bigger the bank account will get. And if you work and you lay up treasures in heaven, the bigger it will get. Cornelius fasted, he prayed, he done things for God. And eventually it mounted up into heaven as a great, wonderful memorial before God. And God took a look at it. And he said, this man has given so much and done so much that it has become a memorial before God. So he sent an angel down to take a look. And though this man is a Gentile, he could have said, yet you send over to Simon the tanner's house. You send over there and you get one of my workers and tell him to come down here and preach salvation to this man. It's come up as a memorial before God in his giving and in his prayer and in his fasting. But folks, if you don't ever do anything, there's going to be no memorial unto God. Nothing will ever come up before God in your behalf because you haven't done anything. Betty picked up a book a few days ago, a woman over in India. Just some person there that got concerned about the poverty and the needy. Begin to share a little bit here and there. And she kept on sharing and she kept on sharing. Until today she has become fabulous in the eyes of the people. Famous. of great prestige to the extent that even the Pope himself went over into India and gave to her that big, beautiful, outstanding limousine that he drove, or whatever, gave it personally to her. And hundreds and thousands of people and people around the world have come to support her cause because she was concerned about the needy and the sick. But you know, people of today, they're not concerned. The only concern evangelists have today as a whole and people is that they can get some pictures of a starving child and somebody that looks to be in need, that they can tell some kind of a story to work a gimmick to get money. That's their only concern. But I thank God for a few that still love humanity, they still love God, and they still love the cause of God. They're not in hypocrisy, they're concerned, and they're wanting to do something for Jesus. The Lord is doing some wonderful things, And especially about this time of season, God's moving. And I just pondered this morning as I preached. I thought, Lord, there is so few people in here that really understand, even as I talk this morning. And yet, I think, Lord, I know that they've heard over and over, but yet they still don't understand. They came to Jesus one time and they asked him a parable. And Jesus said, have you yet your spirit or your heart, have you yet hardened it? In that you don't understand this, how then can you understand all parables, he said. Have you yet hardened your heart? So then, again, we harden our heart. As they did in the days of the provocation in the wilderness when they provoked God. We harden our heart by eating, drinking, doing the things of the world, having our mind on natural things. That hardens the heart. See, anything that is contrary to spiritual arousedness and awakening or awareness is a hardening of the heart. Anything that is contrary to godliness is a hardening of the heart. And people get so set in their ways of routine of eating that they just can't fast. And so they get so set in the routine of sleeping, neglecting the study of the word. They just can't do anything for God. They can't command a performance. They can't bring any fruit to perfection. They just can't do anything. They get in a real rut. And many times things come forth that they never see. I thought today, you know, there were some beautiful things coming forth this morning. And I wondered who saw them. So later on in the day, somebody that was outstanding was discussing some things with me. And they commented as to what they saw. And the thing that they saw had nothing at all to do with the revelation that came. And I thought, well, Lord, there's a possibility that the revelation of this morning completely passed over and they didn't even see it. So it really was stirring. So many things are said and so few things seen. I say this again to you, and of course you know you cannot receive anything except it be given you from heaven. Now, I know that. But I say this again to you. Many things are said. And many keys, spiritual keys, are given forth. But it's not very often that I meet anybody that received the keys, or that caught the keys, or that noticed the keys, and yet they came forth. The keys to the kingdom of God, the keys to eternal life, and the keys to the mysteries of Christ. Many times they come forth, but unless you're ordained to receive it, unless you're ordained to get these wonderful things, you can't get them. But it isn't because God doesn't want you to have them. He does want you to have them. Now, let's read just a little bit from over in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. I've made reference back to this for quite a while. It's been a number of times that I spoke of it and I made reference back to it. But in spite of the fact that I made reference back to it, you know, God's got a way of encouraging folks. I was thinking today, yeah, I thought, well, don't amount to much, ain't much to me. You know, as far as doing things or being things, or as far as appearance or whatever. And tonight when I started to come to church, I just got through thinking a few of those things like that. And I stepped out of the room there where the mirror was, and I was combing at my hair, and that I don't have much to comb. And I stepped out and I started church, and my little Misty, she was back in the kitchen. And when I started out the door, she run out the door, and she looked at me and she said, "Paul said, you're pretty." I thought, you know, God's really got a way of doing things, ain't he? So I guess it depends on how you look, you know, look at something being pretty. Mister seems to have the right idea. But anyway, I thank God for the children. They're real encouraging at times. And chapter 6, if you've got your Bibles, let's read just a little bit. And like I said, I've made reference to this quite a number of times, but I'd like to just read a little bit and maybe teach just a little bit here. I might holler at you a little. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the seed, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in the foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there was sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. The tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribes of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now I want to comment just a little bit. Notice this. Chapter 6. When he had opened the sixth seal. Now, I read all the way through the opening of the seals so that you could understand the continuity of them. when he had opened the sixth seal, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and islands were moved out of their places. Now, let me comment just a little bit. First of all, when does this happen? When is this going to take place? Or should we say, when did this happen? Or when did this take place? So then the thought is in our minds, what is this that John is speaking of in the sixth seal? When did this take place, or when is this going to take place? It is for sure that it is yet to take place. It is for sure that this is yet to take place. That there is going to come a time when the stars are literally going to fall from the heavens that you're looking at from day to day. There is going to come a time and an age, a season or a day, when these very stars in the heavens out here that you look at with your natural eye is literally going to fall out of the socket, and they're going to fall down upon the earth. The stars of heaven fail, the Bible tells us. It says that the heavens roll back as a scroll. The stars of heaven fail. The heavens roll back as a scroll. And the Bible says that the stars were shook from the heavens, just as a fig tree would shake off its untimely figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. You know, there's untimely figs that come on a fig tree, and when an ill wind blows, those untimely figs will just fall off when they're shaken like that. So then God likens this thing to a fig tree. Said, in the heavens open, they departed back, and the sign of the Son of Man appeared. The sign of the Son of Man came forth, and all the tribes of the earth begin to mourn. The tribes in America begin to mourn. The tribes in China begin to mourn. The tribes of Russia begin to mourn. And all of the tribes of the earth, the heathenistic tribes, begin to mourn. The tribes of Africa, and all of them begin to mourn, the Bible said, for the sign of the Son of Man appeared in the heavens. And the heavens departed as a scroll as it's rolled back. And the sign of the Son of Man came forth that all of the tribes of the earth might see it. Is this really going to happen? It sure is going to happen. It sure is. It's going to happen. One of these days that's going to happen, just as sure as you've got eyes to see, if you're here, you're going to behold that. But what I would like for us to be able to see is that though this is going to happen, and even though people are going to see it, they're going to behold this with their eyes, yet there is a people to whom this has already happened, and they have already seen, and they've already beheld these things, and they've already understood what he is saying in the sixth chapter, in the sixth seal. It said the mountain and the islands were moved out of their places. You know, speaking spiritually now, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Not to the world. These natural writings are to the world. They said, why do you speak to these people in parables? Without a parable spake he not unto the people. He said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, and unto them it is not given. So then, when we look back at Calvary, when we look back at these things spiritually, we know that something great and mighty has taken place. But the spiritual eyes are the only ones that have seen it. And people as a whole are not spiritual. People as a whole at Bethlehem are not spiritual. I have very few people at Bethlehem that are spiritual. Out of all the people that I've got at Bethlehem, I have very few that are spiritual of men and women. Very few. So then, to those that are spiritual, to those that are called into the Spirit, to those that can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, I ministered this morning, spoke of the dimensional stages of the minds that God had given forth. I spoke of one human body. I spoke of several different minds, and how that each one of those minds uses the same brain to speak through. Each mind has to use the same brain. I'd like to take my time for just a minute here to get over a thought. I spoke of your mind. I spoke of Lucifer's mind. And I spoke of God's mind. Now, what is the difference? One is a man's mind. One is an angel's mind, because Lucifer's a fallen angel. And one is a God mind, which is God himself, Christ, the mind of Christ. And I spoke of three different worlds, three different minds, three different sovereignties, three different dimensions, three different heavens, three different worlds according to the three different minds. And I tried to express in few words, as I always have to do because we don't have that long to preach when we're up here. I tried to express in few words how that your brain is the only means and the only outlet for those three different minds, are those three different powers that's continually transmitting. They're transmitting powers. It's like electricity. Electricity is a transmitting power. It's not a transmitter. It has to work through a transmitter. But it is a transmitting power. It can project itself if it has the proper means. From here all the way over to India, I projected my voice by electronic means. I've communicated from here with somebody all the way into India and have real good connection and real good conversation, clarity. Because the power of the transmitter working with the power of transmission, that transmission power that's transmitted by a transmitter, was hurled from here all the way into India because the mechanism was right. Your mechanism is not right. I've got people here, their mechanism is not right. They don't have the power of transmitting in the sense of that which pertains to godliness. Their transmitter is perverted to the extent it has fallen into the hands of Lucifer, and all of their transmitting is to project the mind of Lucifer and to bring in perversion, to gossip, to backbiting, to lust, to tearing down, to doing things contrary to God. All of their ability is to Christ. But on the other hand, there are those, few they be, but there are those that have the power, godly power, and they are godly transmitters to the extent that they are transmitting the wonderful voice of God and the wonderful power of God, the peace of God and the joy of God in such a way that the world is hearing from heaven and hearing from Christ. You have this ability as a son and daughter of God. So then these minds are using your brain as a transmitter. And they're using your heart and your spirit as a contact, or means of contact. You know, you can contact the other world. You don't have to be a Christian to contact the other world. You can contact the other world as a witch. You can contact the other world as a perverted source of energy. You could contact the other world as Saul did and the witch of Endor, and as mediums and spiritualists did in the Old Testament. You could contact that other world. So then, you don't have to be heavenly to contact that other world. But I'm speaking of heavenly powers. Heavenly transmitting. I'm speaking of that heavenly thing that we're supposed to be doing for God. We that are sons and daughters of God, we're supposed to be hurling this message around the world in this communication. Therefore, the Bible said, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Let the one that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. So in your brain, he's fallen into the hands and control of some power, whether good or whether evil, it has fallen into the control of that power. And you are a helpless prey. As I pointed out this morning, after the power of decision, you have nothing to do with it. People would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm not going to do that. There's nothing you can do about it. Once the car is shifted backward to forward, it goes on its own. There's nothing you can do about it. I pointed that out this morning. But there is a sovereignty that you do have. And that sovereignty is the power of decision in the soul. And whatever that decision is, the Bible teaches that that can be sin or that can be righteousness. Whatever the power of decision, it can be sin or it can be righteousness. That is to say, in your heart, you can make a decision, and it can be the right decision or it can be the wrong decision. But once it's made, if it's truthfully made, then as scientists say, once the mind is made up, you can't change it. You don't have any power over it after that. Once you've made up your mind, that's as far as you can go. And then after that, it goes on its own. That's why you see people with the difficulty that you see, like a man that stood up here in the office this over in the late evening. The tears filled his eyes and he cried. You know why that he cried? Because he didn't want to go the way that he was going. You know why that he didn't want to go the way that he was going? Because he was running into the tormentors. A number of months ago, a number of years ago, I tried to talk with him and tell him that he was tearing up everything and everything was going to go berserk. But he didn't believe it. But now it's done that. And now God is delivering him to the tormentors. Whereas the Bible says that if you just keep on being contrary, after a while, God will deliver you to the tormentors. And as he begins to get into the regions of the tormentors, he begins to cry. Like Esau, you begin to look for your birthright. And though you might cry bitter tears, you don't get out of the hands of the tormentors. For God may be patient with you 5 years, giving you opportunity. But one day when God changes, it won't be for 2 weeks. It won't be for 3 months. It may be for 5 years that he won't take you out of the hands of the tormentors. And he may keep you there just as long as he was merciful to you. The Bible said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he should deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the jailer, and the jailer cast thee into prison, and then he shall not come out until you paid for your wrongs, or the uttermost, or the last fathering. So then, those three minds are working, and you've got the power of decision. This man wanted a change, but he'd already put it in gear, as we said. The mind was already made up. He said, why can't I change? Why can't I turn around? I don't want to do the things I'm doing. I want to do these things, he said. I don't want to be like this, he said. But I can't do anything about it. He said, I try to make a new start and I fall back into the same place that I was to begin with. Why? Because he wouldn't listen when there was time. You don't come out till you pay the uttermost fathering. When you mistreat God and you mistreat God's people and you do your wrong and you go gossip and backbite and you tear down and you destroy, then you want to turn around like Esau. It's not that easy. You may turn around, but you still got to reap the field of briars that you planted. You've done harm. You've tore down. You've sowed discord. You've killed. You've rooted up. You must pay for those things. There's no way to get around them. Coming back to God isn't going to change that. Even if God accepts you back, it still isn't going to change that. He will work with you, and he will shoulder your burden in the sense of compassion and concern to help you. And he will do what he can to console you. But you are going to reap every seed that you put into the ground. Every time you've hurt somebody, you're going to be hurt. Every time you've sown discord, gossip, created problems for the preacher and for the church, for God's people, God's way of life. Every time you've caused an interruption, you got that to pay for. A lot of times gossiping and backbiting and going from place to place, giving your idea and acting the way that you act and reproaching the gospel of Christ, you took thousands of dollars out of the hand of the minister. You took thousands of dollars away from the preacher because you sowed discord and caused people that might have supported the gospel and fed the widows and the orphans to turn away. And you reproached the kingdom of God until you caused something to get between them and the work of the Lord, and you can be responsible for murder. Mass murder, in that you cut off from the church those that could have helped reach others, published the gospel, or those that would have been saved had you done right. So you're not going to get by with that. You're not going to do that. There's no way that you can do that. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. The Bible said, be sure that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He may say, God, forgive me. God, I didn't mean to do that. But that won't do any good. Maybe you didn't mean to do it. And if you didn't mean to do it and you got caught in it, God will show you more mercy. But even if you didn't mean to do it, you still got it to pay for. Even if you didn't know that you was doing it, you still got it to pay for. The Bible said that servant that knew not to do his Lord's will shall still be beaten with stripes. You say, but Brother Pike, how can that be? Because, as the law says, ignorance is no excuse for violating the law. Because the law is out there for you to learn. The signs is out there for you to see. There's enough preaching all around you and enough testifying all around you in the day we're living in that you know better. But God did say that the servant that did not know to do his Lord's will and committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But that servant that knew to do my will, and God said he did not do my will, the Bible says he shall be beaten with many stripes. So then you see where God stands in the situation. This is exactly what the sixth seal is showing. In the sixth seal, it shows the falling of a nation. I'm speaking dimensionally now. One heaven. I'm not going to preach on the three heavens or the three minds because I spoke to you about that this morning. I just want to elaborate a little bit in and out as to what the meaning is. Here we see the stars falling from heaven. Who are these stars that's falling from heaven? We see the fig tree shaking itself and the untimely figs are fallen. Who are the untimely figs that's falling from the fig tree? Paul spoke one time as one that was born out of season. Who are the untimely figs that are falling? It's the Jewish people. Why are they considered untimely figs? God refers to them as the fig tree. Why untimely figs? Because at this particular time, they don't receive the Messiah. At this particular time, they don't yield a harvest unto God. It is the time of rejection. It is out of season for the Jews. For the Jews questioned Christ. And they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, the time and the season God has set within his own power. And he said, besides that, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight to preserve it. So then they rejected God and it was out of season and God could not receive them and they could not receive God. Though the Messiah came, though the King of the Jews came, it was put up over the cross, the King of the Jews. But they were untimely figs. Why is it that they're seen as stars up in heaven? Because that was the first heaven. Wherever God is, that is heaven. And as God moved in the midst of Israel and chose them for a nation, he literally set up a heaven on earth, and it was considered heaven, and it was the first heaven. And they were stars. In the sense that they were the light. The Bible calls them the lesser light. But they were a light. They were the light of the earth. They were the only light of a heavenly order and a heavenly kingdom. There was no other light in the earth, no other people that reflected God to show and a heavenly body or a heavenly kingdom or a heavenly order. And Moses was made their God and they dwelt in heaven with God. And God said, Moses, I have made thee God unto Aaron, unto the people, thou art God. So then they were heavenly bodies. They were heavenly people. They dwelt in a heavenly way. All of their ordinances was heavenly. But they were untimely. Because it wasn't time for the Jewish kingdom to be set up. It wasn't time for that great celestial regime of Christ with the Jewish people. And so then as untimely figs, as those that were out of season, as Paul said, As those that came out of season, the mighty wind shook. On the day of Pentecost, and the mighty wind shook at Calvary, and the untimely figs fell into the outer darkness. And all of that nation fell out of the presence of God, and they were not in heaven anymore. For to be in the presence of God is to be in heaven. But they were not in the presence of God anymore. And they were not in heaven anymore. And they were shaken out of heaven, out of the light of God. And they were no more lights anymore. And they went out into the darkness. When a man has a revelation, when a man has an understanding, when a man has a godly testimony and experience with God, he is a light. When he loses that mind of understanding, that relation with God, that nearness with the Spirit, when he goes out of the presence of God, he is no longer a light. He is in darkness. His intellect is the world of darkness. That mind that we spoke of that comes from Lucifer has entered into him. And that mind is in control of his brain. And that mind is using his brain, and he is a wandering star, a dark light, to fall into the regions of the damned. Because he is intellectually guiding himself, and he is intellectually establishing his way of life, planning his future, and he is absent from the presence of God. He doesn't dwell in the world of light. And so the Jews were shaken out of the presence of God. Because they rejected the Messiah, there were no longer a light in the world. There were no longer stars in heaven. There were no longer representatives of the great eternal Spirit and the heavenly order. And they fell into darkness. They fell out of the presence of God. And history tells us that they wandered through the dark age. They were burned at the stakes. They were killed, mutilated, their homes ravished, because they were no longer in the presence of God. The reason is they cried and said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And so then the blood was required at their hands. Those stars fell from heaven. When did the heavens open up? It opened up at Calvary. When did the heavens roll back as a scroll? It opened up at Calvary. What did John write about in the book of Revelation? I say this again, just a few short years after Calvary, being exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Jesus, a little after 30 AD, crucified. Jesus dying, that the heavens might be open. John, just a few short years later, recorded this. And what was it? It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. John wrote it as the revealing of Christ. So then the veil was rent in twain. I say this again, Jesus making within himself twain, both the Lord and Christ. Thus God rent the veil, separated the body from the Spirit, the Lord from the Christ, that the innermost on the inside might be revealed. God did that. God rolled back the scroll, the heavens. God opened it up. And this is the door in heaven that John saw as he recorded it. As the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's recorded in the fourth chapter. And John said, "I saw a door that was open in heaven." And so then this door was open in heaven. And the heavens rolled back. And the ark of God's testament, John said, was seen. There it was. It was seen. What was the ark of the testament? It was the Spirit of Christ. What was the great ark that John saw? It was the Spirit of Christ. the Ark of His Testament, that New Testament that was sealed by His blood. John saw it as the heavens open up. What was the heavens opening up? Jesus. Jesus said, Nicodemus, I'm a heavenly creature. I am from heaven. I am in heaven. And thus, the veil was rent, and the heavens opened up, and the Christ came forth. The Christ was seen. Not everybody saw this. Only they that have eyes to see, and only they that have ears to hear, can see and grasp and understand what John was saying. And the great revelation of Christ was only seen by John as he was caught up into that great spiritual place. And so the heavens opened, and they departed as a scroll, and the great eyes of John, through the Spirit, beheld Christ. This is the same thing today. Hundreds and thousands of people here, but only they that have the eyes of Christ have divine perception. The others, their heart, they've hardened, that they don't understand the parabolic meanings of Christ. So then the heavens were open, and the stars fell from heaven. The heaven being open, the mountains were moved out of their places. What does he mean by the mountains and the islands that they were moved out of their places? We know that with the great tribulation, that the great cities are going to crumble to the ground, and the islands that now are and the mountains that now are going to go back under the water, because those that are on the surface right now are those that was under the water before Adam sinned against God. And I say this again, that Adam being upright, when Adam sinned against God, he got tilted on his axis away from righteousness and walking upright. And in that the physical world did that, the natural world had to run a parallel. So it got tilted on its axis. And the spiritual world got tilted on its axis. And so then a third part of the stars fell from heaven, because the world was tilted on its axis. A third part of heaven fell, coming from the third heaven. And a third part of the earth found itself out of kilt. And a third part of humanity. If you'll go back and check it out, you'll find out it's exactly a third part. And God uses the Jew, He uses the Gentile, and then He uses the church. Or He uses the Jew, the Catholic, and the Protestants as three people. And the Jewish people being the third that God used, in that was the third that went out of the presence of God. It indicated that a third part of the physical world was tilted away from the presence of God and went into darkness. And when Jesus came down from heaven, it indicated a third part of the Godhead was tilted, in the sense that it had to correspond with the physical world. And so it was in the days of Noah and the great deluge and the water. And those islands that were one time up are under the ocean right now. And those mountains that were one time up are under the ocean right now. And God is going to bring man back upright on his axis. And he'll walk right. And he won't be crooked. It won't be a crooked and a perverse generation. And then God's going to bring back Christ to his throne. And God is going to put the third part back that fell, in that Jesus fell, in that he took the fall of humanity as Adam, received the repercussion, and was made sin. He was made sin so that it might substantiate the fall and show that a third part of heaven was tilted in the wrong direction. And we esteem him smitten of God, because he that knew no sin was made sin. Though he was There, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Son of God, the third part was tilted. It fell. It went into sin. It was no longer upright in the sight of God. This is why that when the seventh seal is open and the seven trumpets sound, that you find a third part of the moon being smitten, a third part of the sun being smitten, and a third part of the stars being smitten, and a third part of things in the ocean, things in the heavens, everywhere a third part. So then those islands that are under the water, they're going to come back up. And when they come back up, the islands that now are, the mountains that are now seen will go down to where they were before. Which will mean that the islands are moved out of their places. And the mountains are moved out of their places. And what does it mean to you and I? It means, spiritually speaking, that they that were under the earth, God created the heavens, the earth, and the sea. They that were under the earth, they that were in the bottomless pit, the Bible said that the serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel. In the generation of vipers that now lives in the government, that rules and reigns as celebrities, shall be brought down. And they'll go back down under the earth in that they have exalted themselves above the things of God, and Lucifer lives within their minds, and yet they are the generation of vipers. And they're considered the mountains, and they're considered the great islands. And they'll go back down to their place of abode, down to the darkness. And those that are dead, the great dignitaries that are dead in the sight of the great celebrities, that is, those that are poor, and many of them that seem to be nothing, are great and mighty men, and great and mighty statesmen, and great and mighty sons and daughters of God. And those that are dead, that's been cast down because of sin, buried with the Lord Jesus in baptism, those islands and those mountains are going to come up. And those at one time were the great men like Abraham and others, they're going to come up out of the ground. See, the Bible said concerning John the Baptist, when John came, he laid the axe to the root of the tree. And when John came, the Bible says that he made the high places low, and he made the low places high, and he smoothed out the way for the Lord. He changed the situation. So then every mountain and every island was moved out of their places. And the stars fell from heaven and the heavens opened as a scroll. And you know, God at Calvary divided the just from the unjust. Severed the just from the unjust by the act of Calvary. And he placed the firmament. This firmament being Calvary lifted up, he placed a firmament between the waters of those waters that were above the firmament and of those waters that was below the firmament. There are those that are above the firmament and there are those that are below the firmament. And above the firmament, there is light. And still waters, and below the firmament, there is darkness and troubled waters. So then, God has divided the just from the unjust, the sheep from the goat by the act of Calvary. It was the manifestation of God's foreknowledge of what he saw before the world ever was. He saw you as a goat. He saw you as a sheep. He saw you as one that had your mind on eating and drinking, wandering around in your thought as a wandering star. People's minds just wandering to the wife and to the children, to eating, to drinking, to buying, to selling, to vacationing, to frolic. Then he saw others that had a stable mind, a spirit of stability, of concern and diligence and labor and toil. And willingness and obedience and conformity to his word. And in his foreknowledge, he wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So then Calvary brought the dividing. And God rent the veil in two. And the bonds child was separated from the free child. Thus the veil was rent in two. And out of the midst of that veil came Christ. And as we preached a few nights back, the dove went out and the raven went out. The raven being the spirit of Lucifer and the dove being the spirit of Christ. All went out of the ark, went to their proper places, and we have it here where we've taught that in Revelation. The veil was rent in twain, or two, in that he made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. One to represent one people that are fallen, one to represent one people that are resurrected. So then God said that the veil was rent in twain, and I wish we had time to really go into the revelation of it tonight. But just a few little things to drop in that we won't even hardly be able to scratch the surface, other than those few things. So then the veil was rent in twain, and the ark of his covenant came forth, and it was seen. God brought forth the ark of the covenant, and with the severing from the just from the unjust, God used the Jews as a typical thing of the unjust to show his high displeasure in pouring out his wrath on Jesus, making him sin and making Israel sin in his sight, pouring out his wrath upon them, putting them out of his presence to show the fall of Lucifer, the infiltration. If you'll notice, the Jewish people are not in the first dispensational move of God, which is from the garden to Noah. Neither are they in the last dispensational move of God, from Calvary to the coming of the Lord. But they are in the middle part of it, between the flood and Calvary, which shows Lucifer and the second heaven. And though it would take much time tonight and a whole lot more interest out of you to be able to bring this forth, yet I want to get over this thought. And that is that Revelation 12, as we've pointed out in the past, is where the war is. And the war is always with Israel. Always with Israel, between the flood and Calvary. Always they're having war with nation after nation. Because the triumph is in the second heaven. And the victory is in the second heaven. And Revelation 12 shows the second heaven, where Lucifer was and where the woman is. So these stars fell from the first heaven. These stars are those that are rejected from the first heaven, in that the Jews are representing the fall to Calvary, and the second heaven is not represented except after Calvary by grace. There is no second heaven except by grace. So then, to explain this and to go into this would take a lot of detail, because there's several different dimensions of it, and there is a revelational truth and understanding of each dimension and of each heaven and of each mind. So then what takes place at Calvary is a spiritual thing to those that can see and those that can comprehend. And then Revelation 12 brings a manifestation of it in the natural, to where it will actually be seen with the natural eye. So then Revelation 12 substantiates the fall of what actually took place at Calvary. Now, I know that's confusing to you, I can tell. You're not understanding what I said. I brought this out a little clearer on some tapes not too long ago that some of you picked up some things from. But I don't have time to explain it tonight, and that's why I'm kind of crowding things together. I don't have the interest here, and I don't have the time to get this over to you. But these fallen stars, they have three dimensions that they fall into as a three-dimensional act of God. And they're seen in the first heaven,
And they're seen in the second heaven, and they're seen in the third heaven. But in the third heaven, they're not seen as fallen stars. They're seen as those stars that belong to God, the true lights. But in the first heaven and in the second heaven, they're seen as fallen stars. In the first heaven, the reason I use the Jews is because they are people, human beings. That's the world. They fall out of the presence of God. They're no longer in the presence of God. They're not seen in the presence of God anymore. It's lights in the earth. And then the reason that we use the second heaven in speaking of this is because Lucifer is the ones that were inhabiting the Jewish body. Lucifer was the one that had control of the Jewish body and was in the people that caused their fall. And so then Revelation 12 is recording the spiritual part of it, in that it is seen in heaven, as John saw it, and the battle with Lucifer and with Michael. It's an angelic thing, a spiritual thing. But it's really the climax of what took place at Calvary. But at Calvary, it's a physical thing. At Calvary, it's human beings that went through this. And it's the separation of human beings and the dividing of human beings. But in Revelation 12, it's the separation of angels and the dividing of angels. And it's a different thing altogether. Whereas, I wish we had plenty of time just to detail it and set it in order to where you could catalog it in your mind and understand the revelation of Christ. We are now moving into an age and a time right now that this is happening. See, and unless you can understand spiritual things, you're not going to see it. You can't understand it. You can't follow it. You can't comprehend it. And yet the Bible teaches that we must comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of what God has done. But the reason we can't is because we're not spiritual. We're not spiritual. You can't teach natural people spiritual things. Like God said to Brother Branham one time, said, you can't teach Pentecostal babies spiritual things. But see, folks, we're not supposed to be babies anymore. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but I can't teach you these things. I would that you were spiritual, and I would that you pray that God would give you the spirit of revelation, that I might be able to make you understand these things, Paul said. But remember, it was Paul's revelational message. It was sent to get a bride. Paul was sent to get a bride for Christ, the overseer of the Gentile church. This is the message of Paul that's sent to get a bride. And if we can't receive the message, then we can't be the bride. If we can't understand the message, how can we be the bride? For this is the mind of our husband. This is the understanding of our husband. And we must become one with our husband. It was Jesus that became the Word. We must become the Word, the spiritual Word, the understanding of the mysteries, for it is given unto you to understand if you are the spiritual ones. So then the stars fell from heaven. This is going to happen naturally. You're going to see it in the natural heaven. But this also has to do with a physical thing and a spiritual thing that is angelic. Physically, spiritually, and naturally. You're going to see it naturally. If you stay around, you live. If nothing happens to you, you'll see it. The Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape them things that's coming on the earth. That is, that God will take you out from here before these things happen, because they're coming on the earth. But you're going to see these things naturally, with your natural eyes. You that are naturally minded, you that are naturally going to be here in this natural world, you that are not spiritual, you that are not going to be translated out, you're going to naturally see these things happen. But you that are spiritual, you need to understand. I need to get to your heart. I need to make you to know. Because this is the only way that you can change worlds. This is the only way that you get out of the world that you're in. those three minds are three different worlds. And each one of those minds is using your brain. And as to the mind that's using your brain, you are of that world. And you are a subject of that world. And you are confined to that world. And there is no way that you can escape that world because you are a creature of that world. But there are those that are creatures of the heavenly world, of the heavenly mind. And they allow the mind of Christ, the heavenly mind, to use their brain. Because whatever comes through your heart and through your brain is what you feed off of. And the Bible said that God will feed you the fruits of your thinking, the fruits of your thoughts. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, so he will be. So it will be with him. Out of the heart, man thinks in the heart as a man thinketh in his heart. Out of the heart comes forth the issues of life. So it's your thoughts. According to your thoughts, you're going to be what you are in one of those three worlds. And if I can get your attention, and yet not I but the Spirit, to where that you can think the heavenly thoughts, the godly thoughts, the spiritual thoughts of the great mystery, the revelating thoughts, then you'll have a chance to prove that you're one of those heavenly creatures. If it doesn't come forth from you, if I cannot contact it, it isn't there. If I cannot bring it forth to where you can see and where you can understand, it isn't there. I know it's been said that you don't have to understand, all you got to do is believe it, but that's not right. That can be right for what the man meant it for, or those to whom it was meant. But my Bible tells me that the righteous shall understand, and the wicked shall not understand. So then, to understand is of the greatest of importance. If you cannot understand, it means that you do not belong to it, and you cannot go. Therefore, the righteous shall understand, the Bible says, but the wicked shall not understand. So then, reading this little bit tonight and exhorting you, I can see as I try to talk to you that you're not going to be able to understand what I'm saying. And I just trust that the few things that I have said to you, that you can think on those things. But I'd like to have had time tonight to elaborate a little, and would have a little more, and would have got a little more spiritual in what we were saying. But tonight I don't perceive that there's enough spiritual interest. Though you're getting more interested as I talk, yet you've used up my time in the lack of being spiritually interested up to this point. So then, the stars fell from heaven. The fig tree shook the figs as untimely figs. The heavens opened as a scroll, and the mountains and the islands were moved out of their places. And some great phenomenal thing took place. So great and mighty was it. That has to do with the church at this hour and of this day. I'm thankful tonight that God has given me eyes to see and ears to hear. And I'm grateful that He's made me to understand the loving mysteries of Christ, the deep, beautiful mysteries of Christ. And that in doing this, I feed from the hidden manna. The Bible says that to them that overcome, I will give unto them to eat of the hidden manna. To them that overcome. The problem with us folks is we've not overcome the flesh. We've not overcome the flesh. Too much flesh, too much human desire, too much human interest. Too much human ego. All of our interest, all of our endeavors, all of our struggles and efforts are towards some natural value or some tangible substance toward our flesh and toward the natural world and not toward the Spirit. Therefore, in that our interest is not in heaven, our conversation is not in heaven, and we're not laying up treasures in heaven, then we're not overcoming the flesh. Therefore, we do not get to eat of that hidden manna, which is the revealed mystery of Christ, or that heavenly bread. Paul said this is heavenly treasure that we receive in these earthen vessels. So then because of that, not overcoming, we're not spiritual enough to receive the quickening and the understanding of what God is saying to us. But to them that hath an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. The Bible says that no man can receive these things except it be given to him of God. But I tell you this, the bride of Christ is not what you think it to be. Neither of the denominational churches, nor of the Brother Branham following, nor of any other following. It's altogether different from what you would think it to be. But there is a bride of Christ. There is a bride of Christ. And she's getting ready to go out of this world. She's getting ready to go out of this world. So then, until I have a chance to talk to you in a more spiritual atmosphere, I want you to stand with me. These things that you can't seem to grasp or understand, just ponder them in your heart. The Bible said, and Mary pondered these things in her heart. She didn't understand the salutation of the angel, but she pondered these things in her heart. So just ponder them in your heart. Think upon them. And ask God to help you get a hold of them. Because this is heavenly treasure. This is heavenly treasure. This is the hidden manna. And this is the heavenly treasure. And only those that overcome the flesh will eat of this hidden manna. And only those that love God shall have this heavenly treasure. Now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, even unto the heavenly places. Not given to the world. Why is it not given to the world? Because they are not overcomers. But unto you is it given. Why is it given unto you? Because you are an overcomer. Only the overcomers will receive this heavenly treasure. I know that for here a long time, numbers of days and weeks and months and even a number of years, I sat with the brethren way over in the night when I was weary, way over into the morning, trying to expound and break the bread of life and trying to open their understanding to give my own body and my own life continually to the sacrifice of the brethren that they might know and understand. But many still didn't perceive. God told you these things. Your interest was too great in the natural. Too great in the natural. Too much time in the natural. Not enough time in the spirit. Not enough concern for spiritual things. And because of this, you've hardened your heart in that you don't understand spiritual things. But let me exhort you folks to be spiritual. Let me exhort you to think on the wonderful spiritual things of God. Let me exhort you to have faith in God and stop thinking so much about the natural world and the natural things, and start thinking about heaven a little more. The song says how beautiful heaven must be. Start thinking about heaven a little more. Think about world evangelism a little more. Think about helping the widows and the orphans and the sick and the afflicted and the oppressed. The demon possessed. Start thinking about helping a little more to free them and help them, to comfort and console them. Start thinking about the home grounds. The buildings have to be kept up. The light bills has to be paid. Things have to be done day after day and hour after hour so people will have a place to come to church. Start thinking on God a little more. You start building an ark for God like Noah did. And then you start getting a visitation from God. And you find out when God isn't talking to anybody else, he'll be talking to Noah. Because Noah's busy doing the thing that God needs done. Read your Bible a little more. Listen to the tapes a little more. Not necessarily our tapes, but your Bible tapes. Even though it might help if you listen to some of our tapes. You love the Lord. Tonight I wanted to expound a few things, but I saw it was blocked, completely blocked. And though I struggled to do it, I saw it was blocked. I've almost come to a complete stop or stand still in trying to expound these things, other than just when I'm inspired to say a few things here and there. Almost to stand still because I know that they're not being understood and they're not being received in the sense that no man can receive them, say they be given him of God. But my heart goes out to a few that I know are spiritually hungry. And in that I'm not expounding these things to the brethren with regularity like I have been, some of the things, then I know that there are some hungry hearts. But you can take it from me, folks, in closing tonight. You can take this from me. And that is that it's going to close out more and more. And your heart's going to get harder and harder. And your reason is going to be darker and darker. If there ever was a time when you really need to make a drive for God, it's now. Now, I'm not just saying that. I'm telling you the truth. Many of you have been complacent. Many of you have just idled along and fussed and feuded with family, son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws and daddies and mothers and children, friends and neighbors and over bills and everything else. And you haven't given any time to God. And when you leave here, you won't do it. Tomorrow you'll be back to your jobs and businesses and your busy schedule and whatever. And you won't take time to be holy. And it'll just be another sermon, another day, another thing said. And you won't be meditating in His laws day and night. You won't be trying to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You won't be seeking and searching to hunger and thirst after the things of God. And to be zealous to do something for God, you'll be back to the same old grind. Like Samson, back at the same old meal. And you'll be found, as the Bible said, some grinding at the mill, some taken and some left. Some asleep in the bed, some taken and some left. Some working in the field, some taken and some left. And that Jesus said, the field is the world. Let's sing this chorus together. I remember where Jesus said, when I come to make up my jewels, I'll remember you because you spake often of me. And I'm going to spare you like a man that spareth his son. All because your daily conversation centered around me. Because you thought about me, talked about me, kept your mind stayed on me. I'm going to give you perfect peace. And I'm going to remember you when I come to make up my jewels and spare you as my son. Okay, let's sing this together. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. And come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it again. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I want you to bow your heads with me. Folks, still praying, still preaching. God blessed us in the Carolina meeting. And though we had a struggle, the last two nights, God began to make the people rally. And on the last night, God really blessed. And had we stayed longer and people wanted us to stay longer, I believe He would have blessed in a greater way. But we needed to come back here, and we needed to do some more work on the field and other places. Several weeks from now, if everything goes right, we're supposed to go back under the tent, and this time over in Lynette, Alabama. Whereas this has a great spiritual significance, a great significance, in that this completes a cycle of something that God is doing. Remember, heaven is a real place. I know everybody dreads death. They don't want to die. No one wants to die. That's why we serve God. The Bible said all of our lives we're under fear, the bondage of death. But God delivered us from that bondage. And tonight we're not under the bondage of fear of death, because we know there's a real heaven. And even Paul, the great apostle, said, I have a desire to be with God, which is far better. Said, I'd love to depart from this world and go into that great heavenly place, in the sense of the body being changed, because Paul knew that he was already in that heavenly place. He'd already been caught up to the third heaven. He knew what heaven was. He knew where he was at. But the infirmities of the flesh and the sufferings of the flesh and the aggravation of Lucifer always hounding the flesh. You'll never know what some people go through with. You'll never know. Because you and I perhaps will never experience the sorrow and the misery and the woe and the confinement and the heartaches of the human weakness and flesh. Maybe your minds and spirits will never be tormented the way that others are tormented. I had a brother to come to me the other day. He said, Brother Pike, I have thoughts coming to me like I never had in my life. He said, I've never had these kind of thoughts to come to me. But see, demons and devils are getting stronger and greater and more bolder, because knowledge of God is getting greater. And the more that the law is violated, the greater the strength of sin is. But it's up to you, folks, as an individual. It's an individual affair. It's your thoughts. Paul said, I serve God with my mind. And he says, don't faint in your mind. Don't be weary and faint in your mind. If you'll continue on with perseverance in due season, you'll reap good, not bad. But reap if you faint not in your minds and in your spirits. It's an individual affair. It's up to you. You're still in the land of the living. You're still breathing. You still have opportunity for eternal life. But beloved friend, if you ever quit breathing, you ever cross over, that's the way it'll be. As the saying is, the way the tree falls, so shall it lie. And after breath is gone and life is gone, there'll be no more me and no more you in this world. That'll be the end of opportunity. That'll be the great finale. It'll be the final thing. And whatever you are, that's what you'll remain eternally to be. So tonight, be sure. Don't take any chance. Be sure that that heart is clean. Those thoughts are clean. I keep telling you in the name of the Lord, because I know that I've got people here whose hearts are not clean. And your minds are not clean, men and women alike. I know that you're here. And no matter how much you try to convince me, I know that it's not right. But I tell you, beloved friend, you better get it right. You say, Brother Pike, I just can't help the weakness of my flesh. You can if you'll fast and pray. You can if you'll make an effort. I just can't help but think them evil thoughts. You can if you'll get your mind and heart washed with the waters of life. If you'll let God wash you up real good, you won't have that problem. You women won't have a problem every time a man passes by. And you men won't have a problem every time a woman passes by. You won't be dirty and degraded and filthy. But when you eat all the time and eat all the time and drink all the time and out in the world all the time and your mind in Egypt all the time, you know what it's going to be? You're going to be full, fed to the full. The Bible said, after I've fed you like horses to the full, you neigh after your neighbor's wife. Will not I visit for these things, saith the Lord. You neigh after your neighbor's husband. God said, I'll visit you for this evil. You could fast a little of that away if you would. You could pray a little of that away if you would. You could subject your body if you would. Redeem your body. The Bible said to bring the body under subjection and every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. But as long as you make no effort to redeem the body, it's going to be vanity and vexation of spirit. Your spirit and thought, your mind is going to be vexed all the day long as long as you think on the natural and those things that pertain to the natural. Just a vexation because you're in a strange land and you've got your harps hang on the willows and you can't sing the songs of Zion. The beautiful songs of Zion, the sweet thoughts of sweet redemption. While you've got your eyes closed and your heads bowed, God help us. God lead us. God deliver us. Let us lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal and moth don't corrupt, knowing that wherever we place our treasure, our heart will be there. And God give us consolation of thought. Help us. Lord, help us. Only you can help us in our tired, weary, miserable state of mind and fatigued bodies. Only you can help us, Jesus. So then help us, O God, them that are so underprivileged that need your help and your comfort and your consolation. Do something special to inspire their spirit. Let the angels of the Lord encamp round about those that they may have a special inspiration from God to inspire them to be able to continue on. Lord, heal the people and save the people and forgive the people. Lord, heal me, save me, forgive me. Wash my mind and my heart and my body. And let my heart be clean, my Father. And let my mind be clean. And let my soul be clean. Let my body, all that's about me, be clean. And let me be holy in body as well as in spirit. Help me to be perfect in your sight. Help these people to be perfect. Let us go on to be perfect. Let us make every effort. And then if we stumble and stagger, my Father, the blood of Jesus and the atonement will erase it and eradicate it to where there will be no impurities within our lives and hearts. Help us to have a vision to do something for thee that we be not vexed all the day as we run after the world and the worldly things. Keep us off of the territory of the enemy, that we abstain from fleshly desire and fleshly lust. That gives Satan a chance to war against our soul with vanity and vexation of mind and spirit. Help us to know that to be a friend of this world is to be the enemy of God, and that the friendship of this world is enmity with God. Lord, I ask you to be with us tonight and help us. Let's sing one more chorus before we dismiss. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me now?
For I have anchored my soul in God's heaven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did make sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
You know, Paul said, I seek to present you to God blameless. Blameless. I want to see the people of little Bethlehem be the bride of Christ. I want to see them be holy, godly people. I want to make it, and I want to meet you there. And I want to see you turn away from the world, the desires of the world, and everything in the world, and let us be God's bride and God's church and God's people. Let the rest of the churches do what they want to. Let them play games and let them have ball teams, and let them run after the world and let them have gimmicks. Let them make believe and let them half-heartedly do whatever they want to do. But folks, let us be holy. Let's be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let us be the true church, the righteous church, the godly church. That real, true, living saint of God that God delights in. Let's don't take no chance. Let's don't try to cut corners and manipulate and do something that's not right. Let us be that, not a 30-fold, 60-fold, but let's bring forth some fruits to perfectness. Fruits unto perfection, and be a vessel unto honor. And let's be that real, genuine body of Jesus in the earth. Let's do it. And God will abundantly bless us in this world and in the world to come. I want you to lift up your voices with me to praise God, and your hands toward heaven, and your minds in the Spirit. And while you're standing tonight, I'm going to ask Brother Gary Joner to come up here. Gary's tried to be faithful, staying up at night, working, and then coming over, working in the day. He's really trying to get into a travail to really do something for Jesus. As Gary prays with us tonight, let's just unite ourselves together as one unit, as one brotherhood, one sisterhood. Let's just join together in the things of God and say, Father, tomorrow will be another day. Tomorrow I'm going to change my life. I'm going to change my entire outlook. I'm going to forget about my business and how much I've got to do and who I'm supposed to do it for and how much it's worth and whatever, and whether I'm going to pay this or that. And I'm going to do something for God, and everything else is going to be second in my life. From now on, as long as I live, I'm going to seek the kingdom of God first. I'm going to seek God's pleasure first. And I'm going to do God's things first. And I'm going to be God's man to woman first. And do His way and think His thoughts and plan His work and will and way first. And then out of that, after that, then I'll think about my career and my future and my business and my plans and my programs and the things that I want to do after I do His. And I'm tired of putting God last. And I'm not going to put God last in my thoughts all day long, to think every kind of thought, do every kind of thing, and then at the end of the day with weariness begin to think about the night and death. Think about God then, that I should have done something for God or that I need to do something for God. I'm going to think about it while I'm fresh in the morning and think about it all day long and seek His will and hunger and thirst after His way and His righteousness. And I'm going to meditate in His laws all day, tomorrow and every day. And I'm going to plan a program for God like I've never planned in my life. Folks, it's time to come on home.
It's time to do something. I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, it's time to do something.